All right. Well, open your Bible then to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Tonight's message will... by the way, Carl, can I borrow you for a minute here? I'm loaded up with goodies for you tonight. Tonight's message is sort of a continuation of last week's message, but in a way it's an entirely different message, so I don't know how else to put it. I guess there's so much here in 1 Corinthians 10 that I'm going to back up and hit it again. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant that how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." That'd be a good place to stop tonight, right there, verse 11. All these things in the Old Testament that we're going to look at tonight, these Old Testament events, they all happened for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world, or some would say the ends of the ages, are come. Heavenly Father, help me now as I preach this message. I pray you give me the right words to say. I pray the Spirit of God would fill me and direct my tongue and direct my thoughts. And may the Spirit of God speak to hearts tonight. And Lord, if anybody comes in this building tonight that's not saved, we pray tonight they'll get saved. I know Wednesday night crowd, everybody's usually saved. So for God's people, we pray for a special blessing tonight. And we'll continue to pray for revival for God's people and also for a great harvest of souls. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, twice in this passage that we just looked at, the Apostle Paul tells us that all these things happen unto them for examples. He says the same thing pretty much in verse 11 and then in verse 6 either. These things were examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Now, the word example or ensample, same thing, it means type. All these things happen unto them for types. That's the idea here. And they are written for our admonition. A type, and I went over this in great detail last week, so I don't want to spend too much time with it again tonight, but a type was something designed by God to teach us a lesson. In other words, they're written for our admonition. Tonight we're going to look at probably one of the most interesting types in the Bible. We might have looked at it last week. I'm not sure. I don't recall, but... in verse number 9, he says, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed as serpents." You remember when they were destroyed as serpents, the Lord told Moses to lift up the brazen serpent. Now, Jesus said that brazen serpent was a picture and type of him being lifted up on the cross in John 3:14. So type is something designed by God to teach us a lesson. Now, we see a similar statement in Romans 15, verse 4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." So written for our admonition in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and also written for our learning in Romans 15, 4. So whatever happened in the past, whatsoever things were written before, and they were written, as we'll see tonight, in Exodus and Numbers, and whatever was written, whatever happened to the Israelites, it was recorded, it was written aforetime for our learning. It was written for our admonition. Now, in this passage that we're going to look at tonight, we're going to kind of pick up where we left off last week. Paul gives four Old Testament examples. And you'll notice, as we look at these four tonight, each one begins with the word neither. Neither. Verse number 7, neither be ye idolaters. Verse number 8, neither let us commit fornication. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ. And then verse 10, neither murmur ye. So we're going to look at four examples, and each one begins the same way with the word neither. Let's begin first with verse 7, neither be ye idolaters. Now this verse refers to Israel's failure after Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai to receive the law. You'll remember that story. Moses was gone a while. He's up on Mount Sinai. Exodus 32, verse 1 says that when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, in other words, he didn't come down right away, and during that delay, they gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and sadly, Aaron kind of caved in. Aaron kind of compromised, and they said to Aaron, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not, or we don't know what happened to him. We not wot what has become of him. In other words, he's been gone so long, we don't know what's going to happen with him. Hey, maybe he's not going to come back. We don't know. So make us our own gods now. They took their earrings and they made a golden calf. So while Moses was up on Mount Sinai, the people did something terrible, and they made themselves a golden calf. And this is what they said. These words are so sad. It's recorded in Exodus 32, verse 4. Remember, this was written for our admonition. This was written for our learning. It's written in Exodus 32, 4. These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Can you imagine making an idol and then saying, this idol, that's God. He brought us up out of Egypt. I mean, it sounds so absurd on the face of it. I mean, think about it. It's one of the most craziest things, but that's what they said. That's what they did. And, of course, Aaron was largely responsible. He's supposed to be the leader. Moses put him in charge while he was gone. And someone said, you got to watch out for those second men. You know, you got to watch out for those assistants. You know, some of them really dropped the ball. But Aaron was guilty. And Exodus 32, verse 5 says, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before. Can you imagine that? Aaron literally built an altar for the golden calf, for that idol. And Aaron built an altar, and Aaron made proclamation. And Aaron said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. What confusion to make a golden idol and say, we're going to make a feast to the Lord now. After the Lord already said, thou shalt not worship any graven images and so on. Now, if you go back to our text, 1 Corinthians 10:7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. Now, it's written in Exodus 32, verse 6. All right, if you happen to like to jot down notes or anything, that's where it's written. It's written in Exodus 32, verse 6. In fact, if you have a good study Bible, I have a Scofield Bible. In the Scofield Bible, you'll see in the margin Exodus 32, 6. So here it is, Exodus 32, 6. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now, God was displeased with all of this foolishness. God was very, very upset with them for their idolatry and their backsliding. And soon, judgment came upon the children of Israel, and many of them died. In fact, I think we ought to go back to Exodus 32 and look at that. Go back with me, Exodus 32 and verse 7. Remember, this is written. This is written for our admonition. So if it's written for our admonition, we ought to really be familiar with this and learn some lessons from this. And there are indeed many important lessons here. Exodus 32 and verse number 7. The Bible says, and the Lord said to Moses, go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Notice God said they've corrupted themselves. They're sinking down to the level of heathens, worshiping idols. They've corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way, which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. By the way, they're still stiff-necked today. If you ever try to win Jews to the Lord, they are stiff-necked. They're a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now, if you know this story, Moses interceded for the Israelites. He was a great intercessor. In that respect, Moses was a great picture and type of Christ as an intercessor. And so let's read this prayer of intercession. I believe that's a model prayer of intercession. So if you want to be a good, have a good prayer life and know how to intercede for people and pray intercessory prayers, read this prayer. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. What a great prayer. He's saying, Lord, you already promised to multiply thy seed. If you wipe them all out now, then that can't happen. That's a good prayer. Huh? That's really learning. That's how you pray, like that. He says, Lord, you already promised I'll multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I've spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other side were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard, and here's a real lesson here, watch this, verse 17. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. Joshua thought it was war breaking out. You know what it was? Rock music. Maybe some hip-hop too, I don't know. But it was worldly music. And he thought it was a war breaking out. Hey, you can learn a lesson right there. Look at that. He said, it's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. He said, that's not war. They're singing. That's that worldly music. It sounds like a battle, a war, warfare going on. But it's just singing. There's a real lesson right there. That music so bad, Joshua thought it was a war going on. But it wasn't a war. They were singing. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf, that's the golden calf, and the dancing. They were dancing, too. That must have been a real worldly dance, right? The music was so bad that Joshua thought they were fighting. And golden calf, dancing around the golden calf. It must have been really, really bad. And Moses' anger waxed hot. Oh, Moses was really angry when he saw that. He said, I can't even go up on the mountain for a little while, come back, and look what you're doing here. You're dancing. You're worshiping an idol. Your music's, you got this rotten music. Oh, he's terrible. His anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and broke them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. He made them drink it. How's that for some pretty strong punishment, huh? He said, now you're going to drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou has brought so great a sin upon them? So Moses is now giving it to Aaron. You know, you're supposed to be in charge. You know, why'd you allow this to happen? You're responsible, Aaron. He goes, what did this people unto thee? What did they do to you to give in to this kind of nonsense? And that thou hast brought, notice he said, thou hast brought so great a sin upon them. So really, Aaron was responsible. I mean, they were responsible too, but he's supposed to be in charge. You see, he could have stopped this thing right away. By the way, verse 22, and Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest this people, that they are set on mischief. So now Aaron's blaming the people, you see. Instead of taking responsibility and say, you're right, I should have stopped this right away, but I went along with it. But he's blaming the people. You know, they're bent towards foolishness. They're set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For is this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? We not what become of him. In other words, we don't know what's happening to him. He's been gone so long, we don't know what he's doing up there. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. It makes it sound like, I don't know how this calf just came out. This calf just jumped out of the fire. He's trying to make it sound like he wasn't responsible. But yet even admits, he said to them, collect the gold, break off the gold, give it to me. And look at verse 25. Look at verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, so here we have rotten music. It sounds like a battle going on. Dancing, idolatry, and they're taking their clothes off too. Wow, that's pretty bad. Like I said, a lot of lessons here today. This kind of stuff goes on today all the time. And when Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let them come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. That's pretty strong medicine, huh? I mean, they all died. That's pretty strong judgment. The children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell to the people that day about 3,000 men. Wow, what a story we have here. Verse 29, for Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And then we have some more prayers of Moses, and that's quite a story. Again, I want to repeat, Paul says these things were written for our admonition. They were written for our learning. They're examples for us to learn. Now, it says in verse 28, Exodus chapter 32, verse 28, there fell that day about 3,000 men. Now, I want to say more about that in a couple of minutes, because if you'll notice, going back to our text in 1 Corinthians 10, 7, it says here, where are we here? Neither be idolaters, as it was some of them, as it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose to the play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. Now, I'll get back to that in a minute, these numbers. But in verse 28, it says 3,000 men died. When you come down to verse number 1 Corinthians 10:8, it's a different story, a different sin, a different judgment. It's 23,000 died. So I guess what I'm trying to say is there's a penalty for sin, and oftentimes a death penalty. And here in the first story, the idolatry, 3,000 people died. Now, remember, many of the Christians in Corinth came from a pagan background, and they were warned to stay away from idolatry. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, it says, flee from idolatry. They were to flee from it, stay away from it. So that's why Paul says these things were written for our admonition, to watch out for idolatry. And today, you know, today there are many Christians who come from idolatrous backgrounds. You know, I come from a Roman Catholic background, and Catholic Church has a lot of idols, statues and idols. Catholics put them on their dashboard of their car. They got them in the front yard, in the house. Of course, Catholic churches have statues around. And, of course, Hindus, very idolatrous. Buddhists, Brother Gary and I were out knocking on doors the other day and knocked on a door to a huge elephant god on the front of the house. Big elephant god. So there's idols around Elmont, too. They're everywhere. Now, let's move on. By the way, today, most Americans don't worship the elephant god. Most Americans wouldn't worship a big statue or a totem pole, but they worship the almighty dollar. That's the big idol in America today. In fact, Colossians 3:5 says covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is, he didn't say covetousness is similar to idolatry, or it's almost as bad as idolatry. He says covetousness is idolatry in Colossians 3:5. Let's move on. First, neither be idolaters. Second, neither let us commit fornication. Verse 8. I mentioned in verse 7, 3,000 died. In verse 8, we see 23,000 died. I'll say more about that because some imagine a discrepancy. Numbers 25:9 says 24,000 died, but I'll touch upon that in a minute. But let's read it. Verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. Now, if God started killing idolaters here in America like that, whew, we'd be seeing a lot of dead bodies piling up. There's so many fornicators here in America today. It's become very popular sin, and unfortunately, very widely accepted in many circles. Now, 3,000 men died because of idolatry, but 23,000 died because of their fornication. Now, by the way, this incident we're looking at here in verse 8, this occurred over 30 years after the incident of the golden calf. In case you're trying to figure out the time frame, it was about 30 years after they worshiped the golden calf. That's what we have here in verse 8, about 30 years later. Now, as I said, some have claimed that there's a discrepancy, a contradiction, because Numbers 25:9 says those that died in the plague were 24,000. Here in our text, it's 23,000. However, I think the right way to look at this is that Paul, in 1 Corinthians, is speaking of the immediate judgment that fell in one day. In one day, immediately, there fell 23,000. Numbers 25:4, I think, refers to men who were hanged before the others were killed, and that would bring the total up to 24,000. Because if you read that chapter, others were killed also, in addition to the 23,000. Now, there are many warnings throughout the Bible about the sin of fornication. Certainly, this is a pretty strong warning right here when Paul says there fell in one day 23,000. There are many warnings, and today, in our sexed-up culture, these warnings are not only ignored, but often mocked, ridiculed. And certainly, entertainment industry, whether television or movies, they promote fornication. And, of course, in our culture, it's accepted. The governor of New York State is living with his girlfriend. They're not married, and they're living together. Andrew Cuomo and his girlfriend. They're not man and wife, but they're just living together. And so this is very popular now. This has become widely accepted. But as Christians, we cannot accept it, even though we know that it's biblical morality is no longer in fashion, but we have to go by the Bible. The Bible says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. That's 1 Corinthians 6:18. Well, let's move on here. We've got four warnings. The first one is neither be idolaters. Second one, neither let us commit fornication. The third one is in verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ. Now, in case you're wondering, how do you tempt Christ? The idea is to provoke. To provoke. They were guilty. The Israelites were guilty of provoking God. They were guilty of trying his patience. That's the idea. They were trying to wear out his patience. Now, this incident in verse 9 took place when the children of Israel accused the Lord of sending them into the wilderness to die. And by doing that, they were tempting him, provoking him, wearing out his patience, testing his patience by saying to him, why'd you bring us here to die for? We were doing pretty well in Egypt. Why'd you bring us out here to die? I'll give you some scripture. Numbers 21, verses 5 and 6 says, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. So that is what Paul's talking about in verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ or provoke Christ, as some of them also tempted, or as they provoked God, and were destroyed of serpents. So when they spoke out against God and provoked God and spoke out against Moses, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many people died. Serpents were out all around biting people, and people were dropping dead left and right. The people did repent when they saw the snakes and saw that many people were dying. The people repented, and they confessed their sin to Moses. Numbers 21:7 says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord. Remember, notice that Moses, the great intercessor, and they knew that. Said, you can get a hold of God. You can pray for us. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Well, after Moses prayed, the Lord told Moses to make a serpent of brass and set it upon a pole. And it's, the Bible says in Numbers 21:8, it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. So that's a very simple lesson right there, right? These things were written for our admonition. These are lessons for us. If he look, he lived. Like that old song we sing, look and live. My brother looked to Jesus and lived. If he look, but what happened if he didn't look? What happened if he said, I don't believe that. Come on, just look. I'm not going to look. I don't believe it. He died. It's that simple. If he looked, that indicated faith. He believed. He was trusting God. He lived. If he didn't look, he didn't believe. He didn't follow God's instructions. He died. That's what it's all about. The Lord told Moses, make a serpent of brass. And he said, it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Now that brazen serpent, by the way, is mentioned in 2 Kings 18, verse 4, where it says that King Hezekiah break it in pieces. Now, why would he do that? Because the Israelites had actually made that into an idol. The brazen serpent, they turned into an idol. And they were worshiping it, praying to it, and so on. And Hezekiah, of course, was opposed to idolatry and didn't like that, so he broke it in pieces. And the Bible says, because in those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it the Hushtan. Simply means a thing of brass. No, it's just a piece of brass. Why are you praying to it? Why are you worshiping it? Why are you burning incense to it, you see? Now, as I said earlier, the Lord Jesus Christ referred to this brazen serpent in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, when Jesus said to Nicodemus, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. So that brazen serpent is a picture and type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ being lifted up on the cross. If we look to him and believe in him, we have eternal life. Our sins are forgiven and we are saved. If we don't look to him, we don't believe in him, he that believeth not is condemned already, the Bible says. So we have here a very great lesson here. These things were written for our admonition. And as I said earlier, the whole idea behind types, you see, where Paul says here, examples, these things were examples. That word example literally means types. And here we have a great type. The brazen serpent is a type of Christ being lifted up on the cross. Well, let's move on here. We have one more lesson in verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. So here's the final warning, the sin of murmuring. Now, I would say the sin of murmuring is very similar to the sin of tempting God or provoking God. Very similar. The sin of murmuring is many ways similar because both these sins, murmuring and provoking God, both of them indicate an evil heart of unbelief. Provoking God, why'd you bring us into the wilderness for? Why are we here? We were doing pretty well in Egypt. That indicates they don't trust God, right? They don't believe in God. They don't believe God knows what he's doing. They don't believe God is looking out for their best interest. And, of course, murmuring the same thing. When people murmur and complain, they're not trusting God. You see? So these sins are very similar, but since Paul mentions them separately, we'll deal with them separately. So murmuring indicates an evil heart of unbelief. Hebrews 3:12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Notice it says, take heed, brethren. Watch out, brothers. Christians can be guilty of unbelief. I've seen it many times myself. In fact, I've noticed something. Some people have enough faith to believe Christ died for their sins. They have enough faith to believe that if they trust him, they'll be saved. But they don't seem to have enough faith to live for God day by day. I'll give you an example. Many, many years ago, I was talking to a lady who got saved in our church. I led her to the Lord. I baptized her. I discipled her a little bit. And she was working on Sundays. And I said, you don't have to work on Sundays, you know. What do you mean I have to work? I said, well, God will give you a better job. Oh, I don't believe God can do that. I said, well, you understand what you're just saying there? You don't believe God who created this whole universe? He created the sun, the moon, the stars. He created you and me. He created this whole world. You don't believe he can give you a job that you're off on Sundays? God can't do that? So what I'm trying to say, she had enough faith to trust Christ to be saved, but didn't seem to have enough faith to go much further than that. Well, anyway, make a long story short, she did apply for another job, and a couple of weeks later she came to me and said, you know, I really learned my lesson. You're right. I got another job. I'm off on Sundays now. You see? She had to learn that lesson. God can do anything. Amen? Nothing's too hard for God. And to think that God can't give us a job that means we're off on Sundays, that doesn't really think much of God. God can certainly do that. Now, take heed, brethren. Christians, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, let's go back to murmuring here. Murmuring, the sin of murmuring. And murmuring is a terrible sin. We could say griping, complaining, murmuring. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. And what happened? They were destroyed. You notice all these sins have something in common? There's a penalty attached to it. And oftentimes it's a death penalty. Many of them were destroyed. They were destroyed of the, in verse 9, destroyed of serpents. Verse 10, destroyed of the destroyer. You see that? Verse 8, 23,000 died. Verse 7, 3,000 died. So each sin was judged by God, and they had serious consequences. Now let's look at murmuring. The Israelites started murmuring as soon as they left Egypt. I mean, as soon as they left, right away, immediately, they started murmuring. They didn't waste any time. I mean, as soon as they started going, they started murmuring. They complained to Moses, "For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Exodus 14, 12. They murmured at Marah because the water was bitter. Didn't like the water. That's Exodus 15, 23. They murmured when they were in the wilderness of sin because they were hungry. They murmured when they were hungry. Exodus 16, verses 1 to 3. They murmured when they pitched in Rephidim because there was no water for the people to drink there. Exodus 17, verses 1 to 3. And then when God gave them manna from heaven, by the way, that's another picture and type. That manna is a picture and type of Christ, right? The bread of life. And when God gave them manna, they murmured about that too. They didn't like the way that tasted. They were tired of it. Same thing every day, manna, manna, manna. They would complain about that. Always murmuring. They wept and they murmured. Notice they didn't just murmur, they had to weep too. They wept and murmured and they cried out, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." They missed the garlic in Egypt. "And the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna." In other words, they said, "All we got is this manna. We want garlic and cucumbers. We want melons, and we remember that good old fish we had in Egypt." And they were murmuring. Hey, they murmured when the 10 spies came back with the evil report, remember? Oh, they really murmured about that. Numbers 14, verse 2 says, "And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us up into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt?' And they said one to another, 'Let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt.'" So they actually wanted to appoint some sap to be a captain and have them go back to lead them back to Egypt. Boy, murmuring is a terrible sin. And because of this murmuring, the Lord told them they're going to wander around the desert, all around the wilderness, for 40 years. Now, if you know anything about geography, you know that trip should have taken about a week, maybe a little more than a week. It took them 40 years because of their murmuring. 40 years, only Joshua and Caleb and those that were 20 years and younger were able to go into the promised land. All the rest died out in the wilderness. Only Joshua and Caleb, because they brought back a good report, remember? They had faith. They said, "There's no problem. We can get it, go in there." The 10 spies said, "Oh, no, look, there's giants in the land. We can't go in there." And the people believed the other spies, the ones who gave a frightening report, and they murmured. They murmured. Well, not long after that came the gainsaying of Korah. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, were told, men of renown, they rebelled against Aaron and against Moses. Read about that in Numbers 16. They rebelled against Moses and his brother Aaron, and the Lord quickly judged them for that. That's one of the most fascinating stories in the Bible, I think. Numbers 16, verse 31 says, "The ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up." Can you imagine that? the earth literally opened up and swallowed them up. And not only did the ground swallow them up, it says, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, everything they had was all eaten up. And they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Now that's bad enough, but do you know that after that, instead of the fear of God coming on the people, instead of the people being repentant, you know what happened? They murmured again. Isn't it amazing? You know, whenever I start feeling like, man, you know, it's tough being a pastor, I just think about Moses. Man, I got it pretty easy, amen? We get occasional murmurs in here, but he had a whole bunch of murmurs. Thousands and thousands and thousands of murmurs he had to contend with. Well, after seeing something like this, you would think the people would be contrite, kind of tread lightly, right? I mean, they just saw the earth open up and swallow up these troublemakers. But no, rather than being humble and contrite, they started murmuring again. Numbers 16:41 says, but on the morrow, all the congregation murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you've killed the people of the Lord. They had the audacity to blame Moses and Aaron for what happened. All of them, the Bible says, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. You know, they murmured again when they came to Kadesh and saw that there was no water there. In fact, if you study out this thought, you'll see several times a murmuring was connected to a lack of water. Can God provide water? Of course he can. He told Moses, strike the rock, water will come out. So they murmured again in Kadesh. That's Numbers chapter 20. Then Numbers 21, the children of Israel journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the people spake against God and against Moses. And they said, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt? They said that so many times, they almost had to memorize the whole speech. Said the same thing over and over again. Why'd you bring us out of Egypt? Why'd you bring us out of Egypt? Why'd you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? We could be better off back in Egypt. Well, they said it again, Numbers 21. And there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent the fiery serpents among the people, which we just looked at that already, Numbers 21. Albert Barnes says that phrase, they were destroyed of the destroyer, means they were doomed to die in the wilderness without seeing the land of Canaan. In other words, without ever seeing the promised land. They were doomed to die in the wilderness. The destroyer here is understood by many to mean the angel of death. Now, that was how Barnes looked at it. I think he's right. The destroyer here would be the angel of death. And the Lord said to them, it's recorded in Numbers 14, verse 29. The Lord said to them, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. That was their judgment because of their murmuring. Because they murmured so much, the Lord said, your carcass is going to die. You're going to drop dead right here in the wilderness. You're not going to make it to the promised land. Well, they murmured and they complained all the way from Egypt to the promised land. And Paul says in verse 11, how all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. These Old Testament events were written for our admonition so that we might not make the same mistake, that we might learn from their mistakes, so we don't fall into the same sins, same traps that they fell into. And we'll be more careful and circumspect in how we conduct ourselves. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity.